Blog Talk Radio.
Come on.
For you being with us on tonight. God is so good to us. Listen, we have a brief time to be together on tonight, and we're going to certainly make the most of it. We're going to look to the Lord here, and then we're going to get right into our time to be spent together tonight. Lord, we thank you and we bless you for another opportunity to look to you, to encourage one another, Lord, and to exalt your holy name. Let your people be edified and encouraged. It is our prayer on tonight. Let the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, you are our strength. You are our Redeemer. Amen. Well, as always, I thank God for you and just trust that you've had a great week this past week. Listen, we cannot forget those perhaps who are going through. While we rejoice, while we are glorying in the Lord, somebody is dealing with their difficulty and their time of going through and God helping them to come through the valley even of the shadow of death. So we certainly want to look to God on behalf of others. I want to make sure that we're mindful of that. But at the same time tonight, I want to share with you that no matter what area or position or place that we find ourselves in life, there's something that is always vital and will work for us as it pertains to our walk with the Lord. And I'm going to reflect on a particular passage of Scripture tonight that I certainly believe made a difference in the lives of the disciples. I'm also going to tonight share some brief excerpts out of my most recent book that I'm going to be having published soon, and that is Pull It Off the Page, and we're going to be dealing with some information from that book that coincides and blends right in with what we're talking about tonight. But I want to talk about what it was that the disciples asked of the Lord that certainly was one of those things that was sure to change the course of their walk. It brought about a change for them, and it will for us in terms of their fellowship, their relationship with the Lord for time and for all eternity. And the same for us. They had spent all this time with the Lord. You know, they walked with him during his 3 years of ministry. And there was one thing about his life that caught their attention. And they saw this as a must-have. You know, they knew that, you know, Lord, this is something we must have. We have to take a hold of this if we're going to make an impact as ambassadors for the kingdom of God. And hopefully, by this time, you know what it is in terms of that question that they asked. Our title tonight is Asking the Right Question Opens Another Realm. And so we're going to look within the scriptures tonight. And we find in Luke chapter 11, at the first verse, it talked about the fact that it had come to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, speaking of the Lord, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And the Lord went on to teach him what it was that we know as the Lord's Prayer. But there's some things that I want to point out about this. But I think that it is noteworthy to point out that of all the things that they ask of him. You know, this disciple came, and as we know, when people are together, when they're groups of people, generally, you know, there's one who pipes up as the spokesperson. I doubt seriously that it was just this one disciple who was thinking about this. I'm sure they had kicked this around and said, well, you know what, we need to ask him to teach us to pray because he's always pulling apart by himself. There's something to this. You know, you find other scriptures where he went off to himself to pray, and, you know, they realize, wait a minute, there's got to be something to what he's doing, and we need to know what it is. It talks about in Matthew 14 and 23. I'm just going to give you some scriptures. You can look them up on your own. He had dismissed other people, and he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone, speaking of Jesus. So Jesus spent a lot of time in prayer, and he would go and he would pray alone. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God, Luke 6 and 12. So again, he went off to himself to pray. Mark 1 and 35 says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he did what? It says, where he prayed. So the disciples knew that the Lord had a dynamic prayer life. You know, they walked with him, and even though they were with him during the day and whenever, when he went about ministering, there came times when he would pull apart and he would go to the Father and he would pray apart from them. And, you know, I believe that the Lord wanted them to know how to pray, but at the same time, he wanted it to be something that was stirred within them, a desire that came from within, you know, not somebody making them pray. You know, there was a time when he did ask them to watch with him, to pray with him, but they couldn't endure. They fell asleep. But there came a point in time when Jesus was asked that they would teach, he would teach them how to pray. And that gives us to know then that prayer is not something that just comes to us. It's not just automatic, but it's something that we have to be taught to do if we're going to do it correctly. They wanted to pray as Jesus prayed. They wanted to pray knowing that they had a connection, you know, to the Father. It seemed that when Jesus prayed, things happened, you know, that there was no doubt that God the Father heard him. And as we look in the scriptures when Jesus began to teach them. And we're going to look at some other things here, but as Jesus began to teach them, we're back now in Luke 11, when he answered them, it says, and he said unto them, when you pray, this is what I want you to say. You know, when you pray, say this. You don't have to scream, yell, cry. He didn't say any of that. You know, he said, but I'm going to give you what to say. Now, don't you think that it's noteworthy that they didn't come to him? Now, Jesus was a great teacher. There was none who taught like him. And, you know, this was something that people noted when he taught. They said, wow, he teaches with such authority. Who is this person? You know, there's none who has taught like him before. You know, he was able to heal the sick. He was able to raise the dead. But they didn't come to him and say, Lord, teach us to preach. You know, Lord, teach us to teach. Lord, teach us how to shout and how to, whatever it is that you do, teach us how to raise the dead. No, the question was, Lord, we need you. Can you teach us how to pray? Just as John taught his disciples. So this thing about prayer was something that they realized was needful and that it would make a difference if they were to be ambassadors and if they were going to be able to walk with power. Somehow, I believe they recognized that whatever it was that Jesus was doing was fueled by prayer. And I believe that today, that no matter what we do for the kingdom, no matter how good we may think we teach, we preach, we sing, you know, we play instruments, whatever we do, no matter how well we may think that we flow in those areas, there's something lacking if there's not a time of pulling away and being with God in prayer, personal prayer. You know, it's different than just corporate prayer. But Jesus pulled away. It wasn't just corporate prayer with the boys. He pulled away from them, and he sought his Father. So he said unto them, when you pray, I want you to say, Our Father, which is in heaven. In other words, he wanted them to have a context of relationship. When you pray, I want you to understand that you have someone who cares about you. He's a father. You know, you don't come to him as a stranger. You don't come as a beggar. You don't have to beg and plead and, you know, come and try to introduce yourself over and over and over again. It's me, Lord. You know, it's me here in, you know, in Maryland. I'm, you know, here I am in lowly Woodyard Road, whatever it is. We come to God as though he's our Father, and we recognize that he is God alone. He is our Father in heaven. So we are coming with an understanding that he is God and God alone, and that he is seated in the heavenlies, and that he is aware of everything that we're faced with in the earth, and that he has commissioned us as his ambassadors. So he is over the kingdom of heaven. And we have to come to him recognizing and acknowledging that, because once we do that, it puts everything in our mindset, everything within us, everything around us that would oppose our time of prayer, every plot and scheme of the devil, it puts it in its rightful place, because we're coming to our Father who is in heaven, and we're acknowledging that his name is holy. We say, hallowed be thy name. There is no name other than your name that is to be holy and to be held in reverence. So I'm putting you in that place before I say anything to you, before I bring anything to you. I'm acknowledging relationship, that you're my Father, and I'm acknowledging position, where you are, that you are seated in heaven and that you have all authority. Your name is hallowed. Your name is holy. Your name is to be reverenced. Hallowed be thy name. He says, then I want you to be mindful of the fact that there is a kingdom agenda, and the kingdom agenda is that the will of God would be done in earth, even as it is in heaven. So we are to align ourselves with the kingdom agenda as we come to God. So we pray, thy kingdom come. Why do we pray that? We pray that because we can pray it with an assurance that when we pray that, we're praying within the will of God. We pray, thy kingdom come, because this is the will of God, that his kingdom would be resident in the earth. And the way that it is being manifested in the earth is through his people. So when we pray, thy kingdom come, we're praying, God, let the kingdom rise up the more in me. Let self be abased. Let your kingdom abound. Let the principles of heaven abound in me. Let your word, O God, take preeminence in my life. So thy kingdom come, and then I want thy will to be done in earth, even as it is in heaven. So we know then that in heaven, God reigns. You know, it's not a democracy, it's a theocracy. He alone reigns, and we want that to be the case in our hearts, in our lives, you know, in everything around us. So we come aligning ourselves with the will of God, with the word of God, when we pray as Jesus told us and taught us to pray. As he taught his disciples then, it yet applies to us today. And it's not that you have to pray this particular prayer, but it's that we must understand when we pray that we must be in right relationship. We come to him as our Father. We don't come to him as a man upstairs, you know, as a big guy in the sky. No, it's none of that. He is God, our holy God, our Father, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And we must maintain that relationship with him. We must maintain a relationship of reverence, knowing that he is holy. He will always be holy, regardless to what the world looks like and what's going on around us and what people say that we can and cannot do in terms of how we approach God. He is still a holy God, and we reverence him as such. And then we pray, as Jesus taught them, give us day by day our daily bread, or give us this day our daily bread. Do you remember how the Israelites were led out into the wilderness, and God sustained them? He kept them. Their shoes didn't wear out, their clothes didn't wear out, and he fed them every single day. But what do you remember about God's provision? God always gave provision for that day. If they tried to put anything back for the next day, it would rot. It would be no good. It would be filled with maggots. It was a provision for that day. And so are you, you know, you may say, well, are you saying we can't plan? We can't, you know, look to tomorrow? No, but when we're praying to God, he tells us to give no thought for tomorrow. The evil of tomorrow is sufficient in and of itself. You can't do anything about yesterday. That's gone. So all we have is today. So we pray, Lord, give us this day. Give us what we need today. Give the provision that I need today, God, to walk out this walk, to walk out what you've assigned to my hand to do. Give me what I need today, God, that's free of all the interruptions and those things that come to hinder and to bind and to interfere with the agenda and the will of the kingdom, that I may do your will. Just give me this day my daily bread, and that will be sufficient for me, because what I need for this day is more than enough. This is why the word of God lets us know in Lamentations that, you know, the mercies of the Lord are new every morning. You know, God is faithful. Great is his faithfulness. And his mercies are new every single morning. Why? Because each and every day we need brand new mercy. And I think it's wonderful. You know, it gives us a place from whence to cry out to God when we're in a mode of prayer. But it comes with thanksgiving and giving God praise and worship. God, thank you that this day is loaded with brand new mercies, new benefits. You know, everything from yesterday is gone. You know, tomorrow may never be mine, but I do have today. And I'm praying that you would give me this day my daily bread. Not only that, but coming with bread is strength. God, give me the strength that I need to give back to you and to the kingdom that which you're requiring of me today. When we're praying that God give us this day our daily bread, we're believing God for provision, not just to make ourselves fat or to build up what we have and put in storehouses. No, but when we pray for daily bread, we're praying for provision. We're praying that God will sustain us and build us up. It's the bread of life
that feeds us, that leads us, that keeps us. And when we say feeds us, as the bread of life feeds us, then we're able to feed and nurture and build up others. That's what the bread of life does for us. As God gives us our daily bread, it causes us then to be able to go forward and to impact the lives of others. It's just like, you know, I think about the birds often, you know, and how they go and they gather food and they come back and they feed the little ones. When God gives us what we need is our daily bread, it's our sustenance, and it's meant to overflow to others so that we feed them and we nurture them and we build them up. We're able to help bear their burdens. We're able to encourage their hearts. And so we say, God, just give us this day our daily bread, naturally and spiritually. Most of us have more than enough in terms of what we need naturally, you know, in terms of what we really need to survive. We scrape a lot off our plates and into the garbage when we talk about naturally every single day. I'm wondering if, in terms of the spirit, if we do the same thing, if God has provided for us in the spirit our daily bread, and we've looked at what he's provided, and we say, I don't like that, I don't want that, and we discard it, and we scrape it from our plate for that day, but God has said, this is what I provided, you know, for you. You know, when God is the God who is making provision for us, he knows exactly what we need in order to be built up, in order to be sustained, in order to be nourished for what's coming down the road. You know, when you're raising children, I know some families operate like this, but when my husband and I raised our children, it didn't operate like this, where everybody had their own menu. Well, I want hot dogs. Well, I want a hamburger. Well, I want this and I want that. And so you find yourself running all around trying to fix four or five different meals, and everybody's in the same household. Ridiculous, in my eye. And so when God makes provision for us, he doesn't allow us to set the menu, if you will. He's saying, I've given you my word. You know, if you eat my word, you'll be nourished. You'll grow thereby. You'll have everything that you need. And each and every day as you go to my word, I'm going to give you just what you need to sustain you for that day. And not only enough for you, but as you encounter others along the way, if you've taken time to feast upon that which I've provided for you, then there's going to be enough for you and enough for overflow for you to share with somebody else. You won't just have to scrape it away and discard it and trash it. But the word of God is spirit, and the word of God is life. And when we acknowledge it as such and we handle it that way, then we realize that, wow, a great price was paid for this. A lot of times people discard what they're given in terms of nourishment, food, I'm speaking of in the natural, because they don't understand what it took to get that to the table. But when we talk about this word and what God has done for us and how Jesus paid the ultimate sacrifice and how he gave his life, you know, that each and every day when we wake up, we can say, thank you, Lord, for the sacrifice that you made, how you took every stripe for me that I could walk, you know, in divine health, you know, that I could have a sound mind, that I don't have to walk in a spirit of fear, but I can walk in the spirit of power and of love. And I thank you for that today. And it comes through the building up of your word. It's by your word that I'm strengthened, that I'm maintained, that I am sustained. And so when we realize the great price that has been paid, then we don't handle the word of God so frivolously. You know, we're not so quick to just discard it and push it aside. And so this is what the Lord is saying. He's saying, pray that you have just what you need for that day so that you won't handle what God has provided for you frivolously, so that you will understand, you know, that he is providing for you everything that you need for each and every day. And you can have security in that. With that comes assurance. There comes assurance, and there comes confidence that God is going to provide everything that we need. And I think it's wonderful that we have that assurance that he's going to do that. And each and every time he'll do it. You know, if you go farther down in Luke chapter 11, something else that speaks to this, Jesus is talking with them about asking. If you ask, if you go down to 9, I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. There's something that has to happen on our part. But he's given us an assurance. Everyone that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, guess what? He's going to find. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. And he makes a comparison. You can have confidence, you and I, toward God, toward our Father, because in verse 11 it says, listen, Jesus is speaking. He says, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, I want you to think about your own self now, he's saying. You're a father. If your son came to you and asked you bread, would you give him a stone? If he asked fish, would you give him a serpent? You know, unless you're sadistic, but he was speaking to people who were in their right minds, presumably, and who loved their offspring. So it made sense. He says, if he asks an egg, will you offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, in other words, you were conceived in sin, shapen in iniquity, you came forth, had to be born again of the Spirit of God, but, you know, you came of an evil nature. If you then, being evil, if you know how to give good gifts unto your children, even though you have this nature, sinful nature, you want to do right by your children, if that's your premise, how much more? How much more? Luke 11 and 13. Shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So he shifts even to God going beyond what we're asking, what we're seeking in terms of things, and saying, I'm going to give you the greatest gift. I'm going to give you, through the power of prayer, something that will not only meet your need for today, but the Spirit of the living God will open up another realm for you and for me. Because he hears directly from the throne room, and he never speaks in and of himself. He always speaks what he hears from the mouth of God. So that when the Spirit of the Lord speaks to us, who is the gift of God, when he speaks to us and through us, we can trust him. I mean, it's a wonderful thing to be in that type of relationship with God. Go back up with me then. We're in Luke 11. Let's go back up to this prayer, and we're at verse 4. And it ends really at 4 here in this chapter. It says, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So we can pray, God, you know, keep us from temptation. Deliver us from every evil way. Deliver us from the evil in our own minds, you know, in our own nature. Deliver us. But I think God has made so many great and precious promises to us. I'm reminded of how Jesus went, and we're about to close, Jesus went to the grave of Lazarus in John 11. And I want to speak just very briefly with you about an assurance when you pray. Because Jesus went to the grave site, if you will, or the tomb of Lazarus in John 11. And he had such an assurance with regard to his relationship with the Father. In John 11, 41 and 42, remember they had they were taking away the stone. In 41 it says, and then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, what did he say? Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. He hadn't prayed anything yet, not that anybody could hear. He said, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. But I want you to look at the scripture. He hadn't said anything yet except take away the stone. He said to Martha, you know, if you did not tell you that if you would believe that you would see the glory of God. He hadn't prayed a prayer that they heard. It said 42, and I knew that thou hearest me always. Do you and I have that kind of assurance that God hears us always? But why did he say that then? But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. I want to share something with you that I think is absolutely beautiful and, you know, that I think we can hold on to, and it's probably familiar to you. It's in Isaiah 65 and 24, because God hears us, and he wants us to come to him with an assurance that he hears, you know, and that he knows what's best. Certainly, if we could have worked some things out in our lives, we would have worked it out a lot differently. But we have to come to God knowing that he is God, and that beside him there is none other, and that he would only give us what's good, what's best, just as Jesus gave that lesson to the fathers who were in the midst that day, that, you know, you've got to trust. You've got to trust that the Father would never give you anything that's not good, that's not the best. He's not going to give you a serpent when you ask for bread. But what I'm looking at here is Isaiah 65:24. The King James Version says, "And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear." The New American Standard, "It will also come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear." The American Standard, "And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear." The Basic English Bible says, "And before they make their request, I will give an answer, and while they are yet speaking, making prayer to me, I will give ear." Darby, "And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, while they are yet speaking, I will hear." Are you hearing what the Spirit of the Lord is saying? He's saying in the Jewish Publication Society Bible, "And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear." The Lord wants us to have this confidence tonight that even before we speak, just as Jesus said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me." He hadn't even said anything yet in the form of a prayer. But before they call, the word says, "I will answer. While they're yet speaking, I will hear." So when you open your mouth to speak, the Spirit of the Lord is saying, "I've heard it. I've heard the very cry of your heart. I already know what's in the pit of your heart." Sometimes you don't know how to put it out there. You don't even know what to say. The scripture says that we don't know how to pray as we ought. But thank God for this gift that the Lord talked about in the scriptures here, where he said he would give the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, to them that ask of him. Why? Because he makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And not only that, but he carries right back to the throne room that which is the will of God as it pertains to our prayer. He takes that. He can translate, if you will, into kingdom language so that God will say, "Oh, yes, they're praying my will. They're praying after my own heart, and I'm going to answer even while they speak." And God wants us to have that confidence. What is it that you're asking the Lord for tonight? We don't need to ask for more things, more stuff, to be able to preach better, to sing better, to dance, you know, whatever, all of that stuff. But God, in this hour in which we live, teach us to pray. And he's saying, "I've given you a model, and I want you to use that in these troubled times. I want you to go back to whatever the world is saying, negate that, and know that God is true. Know that God is real. Know that God still lives, and he reigns. He reigns. He rules the heavens, and he rules on earth. The earth is yet his footstool, and God is yet in control, regardless to what it looks like. So we must come with that understanding and with that relationship in mind, honoring him, not as the butler in the sky, not as the man upstairs, but God, you are God alone, and you are Lord of lords, and you are King of kings, and you are our Father. You are our Father who is in heaven, and you care about us. Always know that God cares. He cares about what happens to you. He cares about what you're going through. He sees and he knows, and so he wants us to come from that place when we come to him in prayer, a place of knowing. Amen? So when we're asking the Lord to teach us, see, this is the thing that we come up against, is that in most of our Christian circles, we're not taught how to pray. And so we go by what we hear, by what we see from others, be it good, bad, or indifferent, and we tend to copy that, you know. But we need to come to the Lord again and just follow this pattern and say, "God, you know what? I want to pray from the deepest recesses of my heart." Ask God to help you to pray in the Holy Ghost. Do it in your private time. Sometimes, you know, people feel, put on, in other words, they put feel put on the spot if they're speaking in what we would call a prayer language, but doing that in public. And really, it is to be done with you, between you and God. But pray, pour out your heart to God. Pour out your heart to God. And remember, what it boils down to is simply agreeing with the word. Don't pray and beg God for things that he's already made available through his word. His word is his will. If he says, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you, I'm going to be with you even to the end of the world, you don't have to spend a lot of time in prayer saying, God, please don't leave me. God, please be with me. God, please don't forsake me. He's already said, I'll never leave you. I will never forsake you. That turns into praise. God, we thank you that you'll never leave us. You'll never forsake us. You'll never leave us alone. You know, this is where we find our strength in prayer. It boils down to simply agreeing with the word of God. We agree with his promises. We declare what he has said, and then we await the manifestation in our lives as he wills. As he wills. And so I realize that it's probably a learning process for all of us to kind of shift that and turn that. And this is why the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. There's something about when you pray. It seems that you come out with power. It seems that you come out and your countenance has changed. It seems that you come out of there with a boldness. You know, you come out different. You know, when Jesus went in, he went in one way, he was led in, he was tempted of the enemy, but he came out in power because he had called upon the word of God. The word, yes, he was the word made flesh, but he yet used the word to combat the enemy. And this is what we do. So again, the disciples ask him, Lord, teach us to pray. And this is our prayer tonight. Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. Not only just words to say, but teach us to practice prayer, the art of prayer, the weapon of prayer. Because the word says men ought always to pray and not faint. Why? Because therein lies our strength. You won't faint if we pray. We won't faint. We won't give up. And so that is my word to you tonight. The model prayer which Jesus gave there in Luke 11 taught them how to approach God, taught them to approach him as a father from a place of knowing who he is, from a place of relationship. And it's important. It's important. Just as important as learning to pray, not only how to pray, but to pray, because you have a pattern here, but if we don't use the pattern, it does us no good. Make time to pray. Take time to pray. Amen? Amen. And remember, Jesus didn't teach his disciples to approach the Father as beggars, pleading and crying for him to hear them and to respond. No. I just read scripture to you that said, even before you open your mouth, I've heard you. The Lord's ear is open, and he's attentive to our cry. Make your petitions to him with thanksgiving and confidence, and always make worship a part of the time that you spend in his presence. Amen. Worship God. He's a great God, and we thank him on tonight. God, we thank you for these, your great and precious people. So grateful, Lord, for this time that we've spent to encourage the hearts of your people. We pray that they've been encouraged and uplifted, and that even on tonight, God, they'll practice prayer, calling upon your name with confidence, knowing that you're here. You're here from heaven, and you're moving on our behalf in the earth. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Please make it your business to join us again next week for When Passion Meets Purpose. Will you bring somebody with you? Will you tell them about us? Will you share what we post so that someone else can grab the link and listen? That's all we ask of you. God bless you. Have a wonderful evening on tonight. Be encouraged. Join us next week for When Passion Meets Purpose.